Also greet you all in the precious and worthy name of Jesus. It's been a rich blessing to be here this morning, especially thinking of a man's life being turned around as Saul was. Oh, many challenges in that. Okay, this morning I'm going to speak about something, and it might interest you young men, maybe all of us. I'm going to speak about getting rich quick. Who all wants to hear it? Are you interested? You might want to get up here in the front seat. You might hear better. Quite a few hands went up. It seems like that's an appeal. That's something that gets our attention about here about getting rich quick. Title of the message this morning is The Blessing of Contentment. And the reason I'm speaking that is because I have needed that, of contentment. It seems like we were all born with a degree of discontent, and it's just something that we have to work with. We start reading the Bible in Genesis, and we have an account. We don't get very far into Genesis, in fact, about the third chapter, and we read of discontent. That's why I said we were all born with a part of that. But it comes with, because that God has provided all things. Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam that they can eat from all the trees in the garden except one. And I don't know how many trees that there were in the garden, but I tend to think there were a lot. Not only trees, but also plants and things that they could eat. It was sufficient. Now, contentment also has the meaning of sufficient. If we look at that in the Greek, as we look at those verses that have the word contend in it, it is sufficient, the sufficiency of God. So God didn't leave us deficient when he created mankind. But because of the temptation of something that appeared to be withheld from mankind, men became discontent. And so I think that's still the case. We get discontent. Now, I read a quote that said, we need to be content with what we have, but not with what we are. You get that? To be content with what we have, but not with what we are. So, and I take that, and I wanted to be careful with that this morning, that in our Christian life, I think it's good for us to be content, it's good for us to be at peace, but we should always be climbing for higher ground to get closer to God. That should be, you know, as the Jesus said in Matthew, the fifth chapter, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think as our physical bodies, we know we eat regularly, but we still get hungry. And spiritually, it should be that way. And we should always be striving to get closer to God. But with that comes joy and peace. And I believe a degree of contentment. But we don't want to get lethargic. Contentment is found only as we practice self-denial and self-discipline. Those are two keys, I believe, in finding true contentment. Self-denial and self-discipline. I'd like to start with the Psalm 23 as we think of contentment. This gives me a picture of contentment. And Jesus used many parables and illustrations of farming, raising crops, herding sheep or cattle. And I'd like to look at that this morning here in Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the psalmist here is saying that if God is my shepherd, I'm content. I shall not want. My needs are met. God has provided, the shepherd has provided that. Well, I can't relate so well to sheep. But I can to cattle. Verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I can't go out to the pasture and make my cows laid out. But a lot of times I get out to the pasture and my cows are laying down. They're content. Why is that? Because their needs are met. If the cattle, if their bellies are full, they're content. It's the same way with sheep there. So are we content if our needs are met? The Bible also tells us that if we have food and raiment, we are to be content. And we'll get to that verse a little bit later. So I think here with this verse, the Lord is my shepherd. And I think that's where, by the way, I'm going to go to that verse, just quote it in 1 Timothy 6, I believe it's verse 6, where it says, now this is the get rich quick plan. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Right here's the key, godliness. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, if our dependence is on God and we are doing what we need to do, does not guarantee that we're always going to have a full stomach. Now here in America, it may be, but right now, we know there are places in the world, I thought about that, you know, there are places in the world where people don't know where their next bite's going to come from, and they're still hungry. But yet, I believe some of those people are Christians. So what's happening? One is they don't have the opportunity. It's a little bit like if we would hit a drought, and it wouldn't rain for several months, and we'd have 90-degree weather like we've been having, I don't know, my cows may not be content either. The grass probably wither, crackle up, and they'd be looking for something to eat. And I think that's where people find themselves sometimes. There's just not the resources there. That mean that God forgot them? I don't think so. I think that's where it then reaches in to us, if we have plenty that we're willing to share, somehow try to, you know, we have a lot of avenues through which we can give, where resources can be shipped to those countries. Getting back to, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. If I come out to the pasture, the cows are laying there, they're content, they're chewing their cuds, some of them look like they're half asleep, but I'm going to give them more grass. But they're content. There's just a single little strand of poly wire that keeps them within their boundaries, and they don't try to push it. Why? Because their needs are met. Their bellies are full. But now, if I wouldn't move that wire for a week, they'd probably be pushing that wire, even though it's hot. And they might even break through. But that's where our dependency, and they're depending on me to move that wire to fresh grass. And even though I can see on their flank that their bellies are still looking full, when I move that wire, I go and I open the other end of that wire and I call them. They'll start slowly coming up. They'll get up and they come to that new grass and they go in there. Yes, it's the way. They start eating again. And how are we? God has supplied our needs spiritually. We have the Word of God. And I trust that, you know, even though every morning maybe we're kind of, we still feel like we're inspired, but we open the book, we open God's Word, we entreat Him in prayer, and we still go for more. Are we still hungry? But we still, that's the thing of getting closer to God. We should not be content with who we are, but we want to get closer to God. Philippians chapter 4. And that's the epistles, a lot of Paul's writings, we have of where Paul writes about contentment, and Jesus also speaks about contentment. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. And Paul had faced a lot of hard things already, but here in verse 11 he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The sufficiency of God. Paul experienced that. Contentment is not something we are born with. We have to learn to be content. You notice that in verse 11. Paul says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Earlier we said that we weren't born with contentment. We were born with discontent. And a baby doesn't get very old before we find that out. But that's just how they make their needs known and their wants. They cry. They let us know. And that's where the teaching gets in. That's when parents then have the responsibility to teach that child how to respond rightly and to not just depend on having its own way, but to find contentment. And in, like we said, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Is God in all of our life picture? Would you ask yourself that? Is God in all of my life picture? In everything. He wants to be. He wants to be. Here's a quote that I found. "Contentment is a state of the heart. It's a posture that must be cultivated by humility, surrender, and repeated trust in God's goodness and sovereignty." It's quite easy for us to say that, yeah, we trust God and God provides for us when we have plenty. That comes maybe fairly easy for us to say. But what about when times get hard? We've not really faced that. However, just this past week, some of us were talking about the economy, and it's not like it was several years ago. I don't think we're facing hard times yet, but we may. Money might not flow in quite as easily as it did several years ago, the past several years. What are we going to do about that? Have we got so accustomed to the easy come, easy flow, easy go, that it's going to cause a hardship for us? I think that's where stewardship comes in. We need to learn how to have this concept of stewardship in the good times. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We need to keep God in the picture of our life. Even when things are going well, we need to still depend on God and live such that God knows that our dependence is on Him. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Are we mindful of that? We didn't bring anything into this world, and when we leave, we're not going to take anything with us. As far as things. We were born with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. Except more accountability. Now, you know, the spiritual side of things? Yes. If we grow up to age of accountability, we're going to be more accountable when we leave than when we came. That's a challenge. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We'll get to the other verses a little bit later. But our flesh tends to be discontent. And it's because of that old nature that we were born with. We inherited from Adam and Eve. Our flesh tends to be discontent. And too often our contentment or discontent is based on what we have or don't have. It's too often what it's based on. Or circumstances. And especially if it's something out of our reach or control. Yeah, we're kind of control-like persons or people, and we just kind of like to know what's going on, what's going to happen, and what's next. But sometimes we don't know that. And so we get discontent about that. There are things we face, like sickness, storms, fire, wrecks, death, other people's choices, all things that we aren't totally in control of that can happen to us. And it shakes our world, and we get fretful and we get discontent and we forget the sufficiency of God. Again, let's turn back to God. Let's realize that God does love us and He cares about us. He wants us to ask Him. And this morning the question came up in Sunday school about the verse where it says that we can ask if our faith is as a grain of mustard seed, we can ask what we want and move mountains. I don't know of anybody that has moved a literal mountain by faith. Somehow I think that's a spiritual statement there. When Jesus said that, again, I think that comes back to our dependence on the sufficiency of God. Take, for instance, sickness. Sometimes people get sick, get diseases. They pray, get anointed, and still they're not healed. There's one key that I think our prayers need inserted when we face these things of life, that we pray as Jesus taught us, not my will, but yours be done. That speaks to me that we are dependent on God. We are surrendered to God. God, you know our need, but be it according to your will. If you choose, sometimes God does choose. And friends, today we are still in the day of miracles. God can heal miraculously if He chooses. But I've wondered already if sometimes we don't experience our prayers answered the way we want, so that we keep our dependency on God and don't become self-sufficient. I believe God allows that. God wants us to keep looking to Him. Storms. Some of you experienced that in the past year. Storms just blowing things away. Out of our control. We can build things as strong as we know how. But they will not stand up to tornadoes. It's just man-made things will not last forever. Fire. Fire is another thing that can very quickly just, a strong building can be gone. Wrecks. Some of our people have experienced that. Life-changing things happen. Death. Sometimes, you know, that's just part of life, death. Babies are born, people die. Young children die. All those things that are out of our control. Other people's choices. But God wants us to find contentment in Him. And a lot of times when we speak about these things, you know, we're tested. But it is largely our attitude towards circumstances of whether we will be content or discontent, and our faith in God that He is sufficient. And I'm blessed with some of the testimonies that people that come through hard times, and their testimony about the sufficiency of God, that God's grace is there. And that's just something that if we may not be going through some of those hard times, we see people come through, and even though we know it's hard, and their testimony is that God is good. I believe that when God allows something to happen in our lives, that He's going to give a grace that we would not experience had it not happened to us. I just believe that. I guess it's a good word, what we heard this morning about faith. We get put to the test, and Job was put to the test. God allowed things to happen in his life that were not nice, not enjoyable. But Job came through because he had God. First Timothy 6, again, in verses 9 and 10. This speaks about our priorities. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And I believe that this they that will is, if that's the drive of our life, it's that's what our goal is to get rich. We're going to gather in as much as we can. They fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We know, it's not saying that money in itself is the root of all evil, but the love of it and the drive, that is what drives our lives, that is what all our waking hours are about, is to get more. But we also know, we spoke about stewardship this morning, and if we practice good stewardship, we have good work ethics. In our time anyway, it has brought riches. It works that way. But God also tells us what to do with that if that happens. Verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's the blessing. God entrusts those things to our care to use them for the furtherance of His kingdom and to His honor and glory. The sufficiency is of God. But God places the responsibility on us. What do we do with that? The degree of our contentment will reveal the depth of our spiritual life. Discontent will develop into covetousness. Now, the Bible has some pretty strong language about covetousness in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And that's discontent will develop into covetousness. It invariably will. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, mortify therefore your members, or put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And this is the part I want. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Discontent and covetousness is idolatry. Idol worship. Because it drives our lives. That's our goal in life. That's our drive for life. So it becomes our idol, those things. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation or your walk of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if we get discontent, we get covetous, we desire just more or something else that doesn't belong to us, we're forgetting that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We forget that. And I think we know what else the Bible speaks about a covetous person. Also, let's not base our contentment by comparing ourselves with someone else. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians. I want to read that verse to get it completely. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, though that boast, you know, they're boasting about themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Who of us wants to not be wise? Or could label a silly person? We don't want that. So if we want to be wise, we don't compare our life with someone else's. But we look at our own life. Now we'd like to look at the sufficiency of God. And this is such a blessing. We have it throughout the Bible in Old Testament and New Testament. In Psalm 37, we want to look at several verses there about the sufficiency of God. You know, God's resources are not limited. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You know, fret would also have the thought of discontent. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Just I just marvel at the sufficiency of God. If we trust, and if we delight, and if we commit, and if we rest in the Lord, God will meet our needs. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verses 8 and 9. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God gives us direction. In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Old Testament scripture. And I believe a lot of these Old Testament people relied on the sufficiency of God. They trusted in that. Not in Ecclesiastes 5 yet. Ecclesiastes 5, 9 through 16. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And when what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? There's another verse, I'm not sure the reference, which says that riches make themselves wings and fly away. It can happen so quickly. One thing to remember, things have never brought contentment and never will. Rather, they can get us into the snare of covetousness and or financial bondage. Things can take us down. And we read of that in society. Some, you know, the day we're living in when credit is easy and a lot of people have credit cards and they get into a financial bondage. A few New Testament scriptures yet in Luke 12. Verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed, this is Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not a gauge for you to gauge your spiritual life by. However, it is a gauge for us to observe of whether we are covetous or not. And we need to be honest with ourselves about that. Matthew chapter 6, some more of Jesus' words. Matthew 6:33, I believe we all know what that verse says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Going to verses 19 through 21 in Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's just a sobering verse to me, that reveals where my heart is, the things that I pursue. And people can see that. People can see what the pursuit of my life is. It's going to reveal where my content or discontent lays. Okay, we spoke quite a bit about temporal things, about, you know, things that we need. I'd like to speak about contentment in church life. I think this is very important for us as well. In Psalm 16, getting back to the Psalms, I believe especially if we've been brought up under a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing in a home, we have a great blessing and benefit. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 11, says the Lord is the portion, like I started saying, we have a great advantage and blessing if that's been our experience. But if not, we can still start. We have the Word of God, and we can find fellow believers, and we can join in with them, and we can reap of the benefits. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You know, really, that's where we all need. We all need the Lord. Recognize that he is our inheritance. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I would like for us to think about this as the church setting, the church family, that we have the privilege of being a part of. Regardless of where we came from, regardless of where we had our start in life, As we come together, we come to the church, and this is our experience. And this is our testimony, that the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. We are all adopted into the family of God. We're not born into it. We're adopted into it. Every one of us. May our testimony be as verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So we might ask the question, why do people get discontent with church life? I've asked that question in my mind many times. Why do we get discontent? Sometimes there is a valid reason. I believe if the church is going worldward, if the church doesn't take care of sin, there's valid reasons for us to be concerned. If the church is no longer scriptural. But sometimes it is nothing short of carnality in the person's own life. I want us to look at that. As well as, you know, we want to stay scriptural. And we need each other to do that. If our focus gets on things rather than godly virtues, it's very likely that we will be discontent. Friends, that's just true. If your focus gets onto things rather than godly virtues, you're going to be like Eve. Satan is going to be dangling those things in front of you and in your mind, and you're going to get discontent. And now we're going to be looking at this tree over here, or this church, this group over here. Oh, they allow so many more things. Things. Why can't we? Are you being covetous? Are you being an idolater? That's what the Bible says. That is a problem. It's a pretty serious problem. I'm not saying that all things are wrong. But if you want to refresh your mind a little bit, go back to our website and listen to Dale Heise's message about church agreement. Brotherhood agreements. Pretty valid. That's very straight. I think that God would want us to be settled, to be united, and we're going to turn to some scriptures in some of Paul's writings here. Again, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 to 4. It's going to go back again a little bit. You know, remember, things will never bring us satisfaction. Because there's always going to be something else that is supposed to be better or more advanced or more prettier or whatever. You'll never get to the end of that thing. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like for us to just get into the scriptures and see what the Bible has to tell us about being content with church life. Ephesians 4, 1 to 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness. You know, these are some of the virtues that need to be in my life and in your life, in each of our lives. With all lowliness. And stop and think about these words, what they mean. And meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Verses 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gives all those gifts. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith, that means the spiritual side of it. Of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The purpose is right here in verse 16, that we have this mind, we have meekness, we have lowliness, we have patience, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We have the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to tell you what happens if each one decides that I'm dissatisfied with this, and I'm dissatisfied with this, and we need to change this, and we need to change that. And then something deeper comes up, where it's a right or wrong issue, and you hardly will ever be able to pull that together. Because there's been so much disunity among the brotherhood that they lose brotherhood. Brotherhood means working together in love and in preferring someone else above my opinion. And finally, the focus gets off of what's right and on who's right. Brothers and sisters, that will never get to a right conclusion. You have to keep your focus on what's right. And I want to say this because I love our church. I appreciate our church. I appreciate the love that we have, the desire to work together. May God keep us in that way. But when the focus gets off of what's right and someone's strong opinion and voice is given heed to you, and I know this is a little bit untraditional. We have this thing that we don't work in percentages. But brothers, I'm going to tell you, if you allow 10% of the brotherhood to hold the church back from moving forward, you're wrong. Ten percent might be 2 or 3 or 4. And you have the rest of the brothers. So who is the church? And that's why people get discontent with church life. That bothers me. It bothers me. What do you end up with? You can never reach a scriptural conclusion. You can never come to the point of moving forward with that type of thing going on. Finally, you have a blow up and you have people going every which way. I think there comes a place where the leadership needs to keep evaluating what's right instead of who's saying what. If you're going to keep contentment in the church, you must keep our focus on what's right. And I believe if there's those several that constantly speak up, they finally must be told that they're either going to have to give in to the brotherhood or else leave. So the church can move forward. What is it? If a couple of brothers can put the church in a lockdown where the church cannot move forward, is that Christ's way? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. When these scriptures we just read, well, there's a few more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. They had these problems back here in when the birth of the churches. They had some of these problems going on. And we still have those problems going on because mankind is still alive. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Let's get to that chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That sounds like unity to me. Let's read that again. That ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Peter 3. That was Paul's writings there. Let's look what Peter has to say. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. When these scriptures are practiced, it brings about a happy, blessed church life, when everyone is contributing to the cause of the whole, and there is a settledness. Then we can be at peace. We can be content. Again, not being content of who we are. Striving for higher ground. We're striving for brotherhood. But we just have church. We're blessed. We're being blessed and we're encouraging each other. We're, you know, when the church is at rest, it's the greatest light to the community around them. But when the church is in a turmoil and unrest and things aren't going well, it's a blight. It's a reproach to God's church. One more phase of contentment is in our phase of life. Our tendency is to look how others have it or where they are. Why are we that way? You know, when we're young, we just, if I was just 16, or if I was just 21, or if I was just, you know, there's these different age brackets, you know. If I was just that. Or maybe we get it up to over the hill and we keep looking back. Oh, how good it was back there. Children were all at home. We were in our 30s and, you know, things were pretty much under control. Or were they? Our tendency is to do that. Let's look at the blessings we have. Be thankful and rejoice. Right where we are. Sometimes we're dealing with circumstances we can't change. And we need to commit them to God, accept it, and by the grace of God, move on. We tend to look ahead or look back. Let's focus on now. Too often when we look back, we tend to be unrealistic and we only remember the good things. I find that. Again, several verses in 1 Timothy. Paul spoke about that thing of looking back. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith, right where you are. Look your present circumstances in the face. Get a hold of it. By the grace of God, deal with it. Philippians 3 is actually the scripture that Paul spoke about, speaks about looking back. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I tell you, every phase of life has its own challenges. All right? We have here all ages. Every phase of life has its own challenges. By the grace of God, we need to look at those challenges. Rely on God's sufficiency. Find contentment and peace and joy. And move on. Because at the end of the day, contentment is not an issue of circumstances, but an issue of the heart. And God is all sufficient. Let's kneel for prayer.